continue the series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this week's topic, it's obvious. I mean, I read the verses that I was going to cover and circled some words, and wisdom just came out more and more. Wisdom, as Solomon is using the word over and over in this passage, is understanding life from God's point of view with a purpose, not just head knowledge, but that we might honor him by living according to what we understand. There's moral wisdom that comes from knowing God's law. There is practical wisdom that comes from observation and experience in life, and Solomon offers a lot of that in the book of Proverbs. And there's theological wisdom that comes from knowing God, knowing his ways, knowing his plan. Again, that's going to come from the reading of the scripture. As believers, we must humbly follow God's wisdom in the midst of people that are not, authorities that sometimes are not. And a common theme in these verses, several times, is the impulsive nature of political power. So in the midst of rulers that aren't the best, continuing to follow wisdom. That's one of Solomon's themes. We know in every age, in our age, we would agree that the political world is one of uncertainty, one of change, one of incompetence at times, one of foolishness at times. But we're reading that from King Solomon. Remember, he was a political leader, and he is observing that about rulers and politicians of his day, and it's true in our day as well. We want to understand these verses in context as God inspired them and the lessons that we should apply to daily living. But then we must remember and trust the wisdom of God's eternal plan that no sin of man can thwart. So here's what I mean. Listen to this. This is a helpful introduction. Because while sin in the world may adversely affect the results of practicing wisdom, in other words, we may do our best to honor God, practice wisdom, but sin in the world can adversely affect that. We'll see that in our temporal world. This is Solomon's point. Even though you might practice wisdom, things here and there can mess that up. Even though that's the case, nothing will thwart God's wise plan in Christ of an eternal, righteous kingdom and its blessings. So we sang songs of assurance this morning. Blessed assurance. Thank you, choir, for that. And I want you to have that as a backdrop in the first half of the message. But then we're going to transition, go to those cross references, and celebrate God who is perfectly fulfilling his wisdom as he has declared it in Scripture. And we will celebrate that. But first of all, let's see Solomon's observations. And he says in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 9, wisdom is unappreciated. Unappreciated. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city. Notice the words. Small city with a few men in it and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was nothing found in it, or there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So notice the words, small, few, poor, versus great and large. But the difference maker was wisdom. Now that's all we know, but it's enough to come to the conclusion in verse 16. So I said, wisdom, Solomon says, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The man was not remembered. The wisdom was no longer respected, no longer followed. Now, most people will gravitate toward worldly power, toward people of position, They'll gravitate toward possessions for their sense of security. Solomon is calling for a different response. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better, verse 17, than the shouting of a ruler among fools. In other words, power and position is not the place of security. Wisdom is not based on one's position, not based on one's power, not based on one's volume, ability to say things, or audience, people, large numbers of people who can say it too. People tend to listen to those who have such platforms, who show such earthly power. But Scripture is telling us, God's inspired word through Solomon is telling us, better to listen to those who don't delight in earthly power, but in obedience to God. Do you have such people that you can turn to? They are available in this church, I assure you. Your pastors, teachers, deacons, friends, parents are wanting to be those from this church, I know. They may not be the people that the world looks to, but they are the people God uses to help you to obey His word. Don't underappreciate the wisdom of those in this body of believers. Secondly, wisdom is vulnerable in several ways. First of all, vulnerable to sin, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. There's the strength of it again, as he gave an illustration of. But one sinner destroys much good. So wisdom is better than strength, but is vulnerable to sinful actions. In a sin-affected world, the fruit of wisdom can be spoiled, is the point. Notice it's also vulnerable to foolishness. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Now, I've never made perfume. I can assume you don't want dead flies, and that's what he's saying. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. In other words, a foolish choice can bring irreparable ruin to one's otherwise wise life. A small thing can be the ruin, is the point. A foolish thing that you would do. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, verse 2, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So I think the warning is beware of those who seek pleasure or power or financial gain at the expense of obedience in a way that compromises wisdom. Mark them. Pray for them. Don't follow them. Even those in positions of power. Because if it leads you to foolishness, it's going to affect your life, verse 1. And then wisdom is vulnerable to rulers, verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. Stay committed to what you know pleases God, even if rulers are telling you that you must go this way or that, apart from the word of God. A great example of this from a story of the Bible, very, very well known among children who go to Sunday school, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. Let me read it to you out of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar was upset because they would not bow to, or it was reported to him that they would not bow to this great statue he put up that he wanted everyone to worship. He said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready," gives him another chance, "at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a burning furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Israelites wanting to be faithful to the true God, replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wisdom is vulnerable to rulers, and there will be times when we have to stand on what we know to be right. And that was a time for them, and God did protect them in that furnace of fire. Wisdom is vulnerable to rulers. We continue to see in verses 5 through 7, there's an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, in other words, places that rulers have authority over, while rich men sit in humble places, the opposite of what you would expect, Solomon has observed. I've seen slaves, verse 7, riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. I think his point is that rulers will practice favoritism. Authorities will promote based on relationship rather than job performance. And so it is important for us to continue to practice a wise, excellent work ethic, which may or may not be applauded, may or may not be rewarded, generally is, but may or may not be because of authorities, rulers. Wisdom is also vulnerable to the unexpected. Verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Things that people are doing in the normal course of work may lead to harm, injury. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. I think the thought of these verses is be prepared for what might happen. The uncertainties of life, how many of you have faced uncertainties in life that you didn't expect and they happen? Yeah, thank you. Some of you are raising your hands. Whether you raise your hand or not, I can answer for you. Yes, you have. Things happen that we don't expect when we are doing what we think is best and right to do. The uncertainties of life encourage us to practice the wisdom of foresight. That's what verse 10 is about. And verse 11 as well. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. So it's wise to be prepared for things that might happen. It is wise to be careful of that which can rob us of success. Wisdom is vulnerable to several things we see. And then we see wisdom is ignored in verses 12 through 17. Wisdom from the mouth of a wise man, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. He seems to be giving the opportunity to do so, and he keeps talking. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. That's a description, verse 16, of unwise, self-serving leadership. It's further explained by verse 17. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. A tragic example of the ignoring of wisdom is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You may remember what happens to him in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Basically, he becomes king after Solomon, and he does ask for counsel from the elders. I'm turning to that. Let me read it for you. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 3. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So that was the good counsel. But he, King Rehoboam, forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. And that's the answer that he gave. He answered them harshly. He forsook the counsel of the elders. He consulted with the young men who grew up with him and sided with them. Why? What was his heart saying? His heart was certainly prideful. His heart went with the foolish counsel. And wisdom on this day was ignored. And God used that to accomplish his purposes and divide the kingdom. Fourthly, wisdom is forgotten. Remember, we're learning about wisdom, but how it is... The practice of it is imperfect in a sin-tarnished world. Wisdom is forgotten. It's forgotten because of laziness. Verse 18, through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Checking the integrity of a roof or a house takes little time and effort. But you and I have both forgotten to do that at times, and we end up fixing a problem that could have been avoided. So wisdom is forgotten because of laziness, because of prosperity as well. Verse 19, men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. In prosperous times, while the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us to enjoy life, these prosperous times can make us forget needed preparation for the not so prosperous times. Privacy is another way that wisdom is forgotten, or we forget it in privacy because we think we're all alone and can do what we want. Verse 20, furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. In that private place, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature, that is referring to the spy, the informer, will make the matter known. And those who have authority, those who have money, power, will see that you are punished for your words. Practicing wisdom, listen, in this matter of privacy, practicing wisdom, wanting to do that in honor of God and the wisdom he gives us, is something that is from the heart. And if it is really from the heart, it will be seen in private as it is seen in public. You'll be the same person, which is a person of integrity. Not putting on a show, but it's how you live because it's how you believe you should live in honor of God. If in private you no longer honor the king or honor authority, you've forgotten wisdom. By the way, all of our words reflect our heart, and all of our words are heard in heaven. Listen to Jesus. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Well, there are many ways that wisdom will make us slow to speak, but the issue here is speaking about those in authority and places of influence. Exodus 22:28, God's law says, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. Paul echoes that in what he says about authority in Romans chapter 13. An example from Paul's life the Apostle Paul in Acts 23. Paul said, I was not aware when he was on trial, and he had struck someone who spoke in a way that they should not have speak, and they call him on it and said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So he had spoken evil, I'm sorry, of that person. But notice how he corrects himself in humility right away, because Paul was a man of integrity. All right, implications. Keep practicing biblical wisdom to the honor and glory of God. Solomon is certainly urging that, even though it is unappreciated, even though it is vulnerable in all of these ways, even though it is ignored, even though it is forgotten, keep practicing biblical wisdom. But here's the question that I thought about this week, looking at this passage. If the practice of wisdom by humans can be thwarted, what is our assurance that God's practice of wisdom is safe? What is our assurance that he can fulfill his will perfectly in this sin-tarnished world? We can't see wisdom practiced perfectly in our lives. What's our assurance? Is his plan vulnerable to the sin of man, to the fallen world, to the schemes of the devil? You know the answer, many of you, but let me encourage you that God's wisdom has prevailed, God's wisdom is prevailing, and God's wisdom will prevail. Let's take a walk together through some scripture. Turn, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. And we see Solomon saying this, so we know he believes it as well. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. So nothing we saw at the end of chapter 9 or in verse 10 takes away from that truth that God will fulfill his will completely. Chapter 7, verse 13, similar principle. He says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? No one can change what God wants to do. Look back at Genesis chapter 11, verse 8, the Tower of Babel. If you recall, God's wisdom was, in chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was what he wanted to take place. Well, they didn't do that. They were all of the same language. They stayed together. They built a tower. And in Genesis 11, 8, it says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Just an example of God accomplishing his will of filling the earth by scattering them according to the languages that he had confused. The psalmist in Psalm 33, hopefully you're following along. I'd love for you to see these places in the text. If you write in your Bible, circle them as encouragements to your heart in this area of God's wisdom being perfectly fulfilled. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Now those things are in our newscasts every week. The counsel of nations, the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. We can see that in the scriptures. We see it. I mentioned Nebuchadnezzar earlier. We see it in what happens to Babylon and other nations. In the word of God, the text that he's given to us, we believe it concerning nations today. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, verse 21, many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. His wisdom will not be affected by the plans in man's heart. Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Do you believe that? Amen. Isaiah, several passages in Isaiah, so turn there if you would. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. Look down to verse 27, chapter 14. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? And then to turn to the familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Isaiah 40, 21. Keep taking the walk with me. Don't get lazy. A walk of wisdom through the scriptures, seeing that God's wisdom cannot be thwarted, cannot be affected by the things that affect our practice of wisdom in life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. And he gets personal with Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Continue to trust in this God who is working out his wise plan. One more in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. You think, well, he's reading a lot of cross references. Well, you should have seen the pile I put aside. Come on, this is all over Scripture. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. What I am saying to you, church, is that God's practice of wisdom is not vulnerable to the sin, foolishness, rulers, or the unexpected, like ours might be affected by. And so let us respond in faith. Let us continue to practice wisdom as we learn it from God's law and from the nature of God and from his theological purposes as we understand his building of his kingdom. Let us continue to act in wisdom, but know it won't go perfectly for us, but for God it is. So let's respond in faith like Job. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Job didn't understand the trials that he went through. He complained in prayer to God. God answered him with three or four chapters of not telling him why it happened, but simply telling him how great he was, all the things he created, how much control he had over all things. And Job gets the point. Job gets the point that God's wisdom is being fulfilled, even if I don't understand it. And he answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking of himself and others who have tried to offer counsel. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He comes to that place of faith. So let us respond in faith like Job. Let us respond in faith like Peter and John and their companions in Acts chapter 4, 24 through 28. Don't stop on the side of the road. Keep taking the walk with me. Acts 4, 24 through 28. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and these people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now listen, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, and we read about this in the Gospels, you did not understand what was transpiring during Passion Week and the trial and the crucifixion until the resurrection, until the road to Emmaus when Jesus connects the dots and lets you know that God's wisdom has been perfectly fulfilled. Peter and John and their companions, they get it now, and they're praying this prayer. Your hand has purposed. Your hand predestined to occur. And all of this mess that we saw transpire was a part of that. God's wisdom is invulnerable. Let us respond in faith like Paul in Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Oh, may that be your heart when God's wisdom is above you. Just trust that he's carrying it out. So we get understanding of it in the scripture. But in the day-to-day, we don't always understand how it's being worked out. Trust it. Trust it. And then one more passage. Well, two more passages. But Philippians chapter 2 especially. God's wisdom. Here's what it is. What is he carrying out? He is carrying out salvation in Christ. He is carrying out the building of his church, which will culminate in Jesus' return and the eternal kingdom, whereby we are gathered together, whereby we worship the Lord in holiness, the way he is deserving of for eternity to come. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And I want to ask, not only, I don't just want Christians to recognize that he's carrying this out, I want any who have not yet trusted Christ to realize this is his wisdom. Don't miss out on it. It will come to bear. Other plans and things that you've had in life, they're hit or miss sometimes, aren't they? God's will be found true. Listen to it. Speaking of Jesus, he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hang on to his heavenly glory, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, conceived in Mary's womb. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because the penalty of sin is a death penalty. Physical and spiritual death is why Jesus was on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Has your knee bowed yet? I hope so. I pray so. If not, it can today. Every knee will bow. It will one day, but hopefully you will bow it before that day of judgment in submission to him as Savior and Lord, because all will have to bow in acknowledgement on their way to judgment. Back to verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will do that. The wisdom of God that I share with you is that you should certainly do that now. You should certainly come to Christ now. You should certainly confess, I have sinned. I've sinned against the Father, the God who created me, gave me life. And I own that. And I will be judged for that. And there's no way I can be good enough to avoid it. Because one sin is worthy of eternal hell, according to holy, holy, holy God. We've all committed many more than one sin, much more than that. And so we admit our sinfulness, and we come to believe that Jesus was the Savior, the only plan of salvation, the perfect wisdom of God, as we will see tonight in the message. And we believe in him as Savior and as Lord, and we confess him to the glory of God the Father. Tonight we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24, among some other verses. But we preach Christ, we church, we preach Christ crucified. You sharing with others are a part of that proclamation. We preach Christ, Paul says in his apostleship, Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. They didn't understand God's wisdom. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only Christ had the power to cancel the death penalty for your sin. Christ only is God's wisdom, God's plan to punish sin and save souls. And the unfolding of his wise plan is on track. Believe in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We see the way the world can affect our practice of wise principles, but we thank you that you're above that. We thank you that you control the world. We thank you that in the fullness of time, Christ came, and in the hour to come that you know he will come again. And I pray for any who are in jeopardy of eternal damnation, they would turn to Christ and believe in your perfect wise plan, that you sent your son to pay the penalty so we would not have to. Would you help that to make sense to lost people who are here today or who are watching online? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.